by reading Job 28 to us. So thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for sharing. We're so glad that we're part of your church family and that you're part of ours. So thank you for sharing so honestly. Can I ask all of us to take out Job 28? It's printed out for you in your Bibles, and Marnie is going to read that to us in just a moment. Thank you.
May I pray first?
You may pray.
Please, Lord, as we come to your word, help us to put aside the things that we are often distracted with, and may we put our hearts and minds to the scripture in such a way that it reaches us deeply and penetrates us.
Amen. Thank you, Marnie. Job 28.
There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the furthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flint rock with their hands, and they lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It's not in me." The sea says, "It's not in me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with the gold of Ophi, with the precious onyx of lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of living thing, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it, and he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding."
Thanks so much, Marnie. Well, friends, we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into God's word together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you do give us wisdom, that we can have access to it, even though it is more hidden than jewels in a mine, because you have revealed yourself, you've revealed your ultimate wisdom in Jesus. And Father, we pray that we might find our wisdom in him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series, as I've already said, on the book of Job, a series that we are calling The Eye of the Storm. And today we are looking at the topic of wisdom and where to find it. Now, that's a good topic to dwell on, isn't it? Because let's face it, none of us want to be stupid. All of us want to be wise. We all want to know how to live well. Now, how do you define wisdom? Well, basically in the Bible, that's it. It's the art of living well. In the Bible, wisdom is the art of seeing the complexity of the world, working out what you need to do in any given situation, making a decision, and then managing the result. It's about taking all the relevant factors into account before making a choice. It is the art of living well. Now, the basis of wisdom, according to the scriptures, is the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs 9 verse 10 says really clearly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what does that mean? What does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, it doesn't mean being scared of God, although God is absolutely someone you should be scared of if you are on the wrong side of him. No, rather, in this context, the fear of the Lord means if wisdom is about taking every relevant aspect of reality into account when you make a decision, then the existence and character of God is going to be a pretty big aspect to take into account. You will make some pretty big mistakes in your life, in God's world, if you leave God out of your decisions. No, rather, according to the Bible, we must fear the Lord, recognize his central place in the universe as its ruler, and make our decisions in the light of that. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And the result of wisdom, according to Proverbs, well, it's health and wealth. Proverbs 3, verses 7 to 10. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So when we come to the book of Job, which is what we're studying, the guy Job, well, he basically looks like that man. He looks like the ultimate wise guy. So the very first verses of chapter 1, it's up and coming up on the screen again. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. Do you see what it says? He feared God and he shunned evil. And what was the result? Well, he was healthy. He had lots of kids. He was in the prime of life. And he was wealthy. He was the greatest man in the East. But into this picture-perfect picture enters a problem. Because suddenly in the book of Job, Job loses everything. One day, all of his livestock are destroyed, all his servants are killed, and all of his children die. And then another day, he becomes terribly ill. He's covered in sores from top to toe. By the end of it all he's got left is his wife and his life. And the question this raises is, why? I mean, if Job is so wise, and hence should be so blessed, why has he hit such a crisis? Well, Job's friends think they know why. They think that he must have secretly done something wrong to deserve all of this. But Job knows that's not the reason. It can't be, as he knows he hasn't sinned, or certainly not that badly. He's still a good, wise man. And we know that's not the real reason he sinned. Because we've read Job chapter 1 and 2, we know the real reason that Job is suffering. It's actually because of a divine wager, you might call it, where Satan bets God that Job will curse God if he lets Satan take away all of his good stuff. And Job accepts the bet. So whatever Proverbs says, the wise will prosper, good things will happen to good people, that can't be the whole picture, can it? That's really what Job chapters 1 to 27, they're all about. But that then leads to a second question. You see, we know why Job is suffering, but Job doesn't. He hasn't been handed a copy of Job 1 to 2. But here is the question. If Job is so wise, why would he need a copy of Job 1 to 2? Why can't he discern God's intentions? Why isn't he been able to figure out what's been going on? I mean, he and his friends, they've been arguing from chapter 3 to chapter 27, but by the end of it, Job is still absolutely none the wiser about why any of this is happening. Why is that? If Job is so smart, so wise, why hasn't he been able to work out what's going on? Well, that's what Job 28 is about, which is really an interlude in the proceedings, so we can dwell on the nature of wisdom. Because I think the big idea of chapter 28 is this, is that human wisdom, as powerful as it is still limited. Only God has true wisdom, and the only way to really get it is to fear Him. So if you're following along in your leaflets, you'll see the first point, the power of human wisdom, because this chapter does start by reflecting on just how able humans are to find things, the power of human wisdom. Take a look there at Job 28, verses 1 to 6. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which food comes is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. Using the illustration of mining, the point he makes is that human beings are absolutely ingenious at finding valuable but hard-to-find things. We can find riches in deep places. And that is absolutely true. I don't know if you know this. You probably don't. Why would you? The deepest mine in the world is in Mponeng in South Africa. Maybe our South African friends here know this. Here are some of the stats. I mean, these are mind-blowing. I love a stat. I hope you like a stat. Too bad if you don't, because you're about to get some. This mine is 4 kilometres deep. To give you a sense of that, that is 10 Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other and then rammed into the ground. And there are 378 kilometres of tunnels in this mine under the ground. That is more than the New York subway system. 4,000 men work in this mine every day. And when they catch the elevator to get from the top to the bottom, it takes more than an hour. At the deepest point of this mine, it is 66 degrees. I mean, you think you and your colleagues fight about the air conditioning at your place. 66 degrees. And to help kind of mitigate that, they have to pump down 6,000 tons of ice a day to keep it safe for human beings. This mine uses more electricity than the cities of Hobart and Launceston combined. It seems like an awful lot of trouble to go to just to get at something, right? Why would you do that? Why would you use all your ingenuity to do that? I'll tell you why. It's because each year this gold mine digs up 4.1 million ounces of gold, which is worth every year $9.6 billion. In other words, human beings are great at finding hard-to-find things, especially if they're valuable. Animals can't find these things. Take a look there at verses 7 and 8. No bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. I mean, birds and lions can't mine. I mean, we've got mining engineers here in our congregation. I bet you've never interviewed a bear for a job. Of all God's creatures, no, only humans know how to find such riches. Look at 9 to 11. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock. Their eyes see all its treasures. They search the sources of the rivers and bring hidden things to light. The point he's simply making is that human wisdom, it is amazingly powerful. It seems like human beings, we can find almost anything, no matter how well it is hidden. And yet, there are also limits to human wisdom. I mean, we can know a lot, but we can't know everything. Although we can find a lot of things, the complete picture of how the world works, wisdom in its purest form, that seems to elude us. Look at verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it is not with me. I don't know if you have any interest in physics, but in the world of physics, I understand the great search in the world of physics is for something modestly referred to as the theory of everything. The theory of everything is basically this. Einstein and his buddies worked out the theory of relativity around about the turn of last century. That basically describes incredibly accurately how the world works at a huge scale. Gravity, planets, universes. At about the same time, another group of scientists, people like Planck and Schopenhauer and Heisenberg, they were working on what's called quantum mechanics. That deals not with the world at its biggest, that deals with the world at its smallest, at the subatomic level, how subatomic particles work together. Now, here's the crazy thing. There is uncontrovertible truth, proof that both of these things are true. All the evidence supports both. But here's the thing. We haven't yet worked out how to fit together. Currently, we think they contradict each other, even though we know they both work. The theory of everything, the holy grail of modern physics, is to work out how to reconcile those two things. If they could do that, that would be a colossal achievement, wouldn't it? But we still don't have it. We don't know if we'll ever get it. But even if we did find out the theory of everything, you know, we still wouldn't have complete wisdom, the total picture of how the world works. Because, of course, the world is more than just physics. It's relationships and meaning and spiritual realities. How do you get a theory of everything for that? Well, you can't. Which is pretty frustrating, really. Because if you could, I mean, that would be invaluable, wouldn't it? I mean, listen to Job talk about that. Verse 15, it cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. And it cannot be bought with the gold of Ophir, the precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The prices of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. You see, wisdom, Job says, if we could get that, would be even more valuable than the mind-boggling array of jewels he's just shown us. If we could have a complete theory of everything, total knowledge of how the world fits together, wisdom, that would be invaluable. I mean, imagine how good that would be for our society. Imagine how good that would be for government. They'd know exactly which laws to pass and how best to share our wealth to maximize human flourishing. You know, imagine how good having total wisdom would be for our marriages. You know, just the right thing to say and do at the right time. I mean, how many of us can think of at least 10 things we've done wrong already and it's only 10:30? You know, pure wisdom, no, that would be priceless if you could get that. I mean, if a mining company could mine up wisdom, I mean, you'd pay anything for that, wouldn't you? But no one can find wisdom. People, animals, even death. Verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living creature, concealed even from the birds in the sky. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. Seems like no matter how hard human beings try, we will always have blind spots. And that's true of real life, isn't it? I mean, how is it that a scientist who can discover a galaxy can't find out why her son hates her? How is it that a builder who can resolve complex building issues can't realize when he's had enough to drink? How is it that a brilliant student who can ace each and every exam can't figure out how to talk to a girl? I mean, a human wisdom, it is powerful, but it's also very limited. No matter how deep we dig for it, we'll never find all of it. So who does have wisdom? Well, according to Job, ultimately, it is only God. Look at verse 23. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. God alone has access to all wisdom. Now, why is that? Well, because unlike us, God can see everything. Look at verse 24. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And the reason that God sees everything is simply because he made everything. Look at verse 25. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it, he confirmed it and tested it. You see, if wisdom is all about taking every relevant aspect of reality into account when you're making a decision, it will be a really big help if you're the one who invented reality in the first place. So how can we then get access to God's wisdom? He's got it all. We don't. How do we get what God's got? What's funny, isn't it? Job actually gives exactly the same answer as Proverbs. It's the fear of the Lord. Listen to how he finishes. Verse 28, and he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. You see, God, he is completely wise. He gains wisdom directly because he made the world and he can see every aspect of it when he acts. By contrast, humans can only get wisdom indirectly, secondhand, by humbly submitting to the God who has all wisdom. I remember when our two eldest boys, Dan and Sam, were at daycare in Tasmania, there was a sticker on the door of the daycare as you walked in. It was a really cute sticker, a cute picture of an owl. And under the owl were these words, "The wisdom you seek is already within you." Now, it's a cute sticker, but I'm not taking advice from an owl. Because actually, the complete opposite is true. The beginning of wisdom, the place it starts, its source, doesn't come from within, but from without. Not from you, but from God. Sometimes, God will let you know a lot about how the world works. That's Proverbs. Sometimes, he'll let you know almost nothing. That's Job. But in both cases, the source of wisdom is the same, God. You see, I think in that way, Job chapter 28 is actually really the climax of this book. You see, this is a book about suffering, but it's even more about wisdom. You see, for Job, true wisdom is not knowing why suffering happens, but knowing the God who knows why suffering happens. Humans can't know why everything happens. But we can know the God who does. And actually, in the long run, that is much better. But as we close, how can we get to know this God? I mean, Job, he knows about God, but he never actually gets to know him personally, face to face. Or rather, he does. We'll see God meet him face to face next week, but it's not the meeting that Job expected. This is actually Job's whole complaint throughout Job. He can't get any face time with God, understand him, please his cause to him directly. Can we do any better? Well, the great news is this side of Jesus, we absolutely can do better than Job. You see, in Jesus, God has introduced himself to humanity face to face. He's actually stepped out of heaven where Job felt like he was hiding and revealed himself to us. The all-wise God has given us an all-access pass to himself. The one who knows everything has submitted himself to us for examination. We now get to pick the brains of the creator of the universe. So does it surprise us then that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians describes Jesus as wisdom? It's coming up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, Christ, he is the wisdom of God. You see, wisdom now is not some abstract concept, but a person. You see, because in Jesus, we finally see what God is up to in the world, how it all fits together. And how does the world fit together? What is going on? Well, we know from Jesus that the world has gone badly wrong. We've rebelled against God and suppressed our knowledge of Him, cutting ourselves off from the source of all wisdom and worshipping other things instead. Romans 1, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. We've been such a stupid race, human beings. But God, in His mercy, didn't leave us in our stupidity, but He came to save us. He died for our rebellion, yours and mine, on the cross, so that we could be right with Him and live well again. Now, the cross doesn't look wise. It looks stupid. But in it we see the wisdom of God. Because at the cross, we actually see God as He really is. Not some distant God who couldn't care less about suffering, but one who cares so much for us, cares so much for you, that He enters His world and He dies for us so that He can put an end to suffering once for all by dealing with its root cause, sin. That is the wisdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can know everything about the world now that we've seen God in the flesh in Jesus. There's still lots about God's plan for the world and ourselves that are still hidden. But we can know the big picture of how the world fits together and where it's headed. When it comes to the rest of the details, we will one day get to know them too. Because we will get the face-to-face encounter that Job longs for and that Jesus promises. 1 Corinthians 13. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And in the meantime, we've got to pray that God will give us the wisdom to know how to suffer well, trusting that even if we don't have all the answers, God does. I don't think it's any accident that the only New Testament book that mentions Job, the book of James, says this about how to cope in trials. James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You see, many of us here in this church are in deep places at the moment. Suffering, depression, worry, rage. Or if we're not, we will be. So let's close with two reflections on wise living in deep places. You see, if Job tells us anything, it's the Proverbs and the principles it contains. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. It tells us that's not the whole picture. As a general rule, yes, that's true. Wise living in God's world will lead to blessing. I think we saw that in Job's life before his test. But it's only a rule of thumb, not an iron law. And when you start applying a general rule to every situation in a way that Proverbs was never intended, you can end up claiming to know more about the world than you really can and do huge damage to suffering people. Oh, is that family's kids gone wild? Oh, they must be bad parents. Oh, are they unemployed? Oh, they must be lazy. No, that's not right. In this world, we can know some things about the world and some of the reasons why we suffer. That's Proverbs. But we can't know everything. And sometimes we just have to entrust ourselves to the God who does. That's Job. So how do we deal with suffering, according to Job? Well, we don't assume we know why it's happening or even how it's going to end up. We don't. We know in the broadest sense that God can use suffering to make us look more like Jesus. But we don't know the details of why a specific suffering is happening. Oh, it's a test of faith. Or how it's going to end. Oh, I'm sure you'll get better. Oh, if he said no to you, that must be because he has someone even better in store for you. So if you don't know, don't pretend you do. If you're the one suffering, you just need to rest in the fact that you won't know why you're suffering. And if you're the one comforting, just join them in their confusion. And it is okay to be confused. And even to question God. Job certainly does. He doesn't curse him, but he does question him. And so it's okay for us to do that too. In fact, it's much better in your suffering to question God than to turn away from him. And yet, finally, remember that even if you can't know the details of why you're suffering, you do know the God who does know. And you can trust him with those details because you've now seen him in Jesus. And so you can now know definitively that this God is for you, not against you, because he wouldn't send his son to die for you unless he loved you very, very much. And that is wisdom in a deep place. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have shown us your ultimate plan for the world, how it all fits together, wisdom in Jesus. Father, we pray when we don't know what's going on, which is frankly so often, we pray we'll put our trust in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.